Good morning, 29th Daniel Church family. If you've got a roast in the oven, we better save it. Welcome, guests. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we've had to worship together this morning. If you're joining us online, thank you for being with us. If you've made it into a pew, thank you for coming out. And for many of you, this may be the first time you've been out in a few days. What a week of weather we've just had. A couple of sunny days in the 60s and 70s, some much needed rain, and then wow, cold and wind and snow. Wow. I don't know how you spent this past week. But Rhonda and I enjoyed a few extra days at home this week. We spent a lot of our time looking out the window, watching to see what was happening and if it would happen and why the weathermen weren't making it happen right when we expected it. In doing that, we spent a lot of time watching the birds. We had quite a few birds come to the feeders. I was expecting it on those pretty days. But even on the cold days, they came out. Watching the birds reminded me of Jesus' line from the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Think about where you were last Sunday. What was going on? If you were at 29th and Yale, you were part of a fabulous, terrific special collection. You got to meet the Lewis family. They got to meet you. You had a meal together, a fellowship meal. The young men led a devotional that you got to be a part of. All that was only 1 week ago. You know what? You made it through last week, and now we look forward to a new week. And aren't you much more valuable than the birds? Let's pray and gather some good news this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being our God. We know that you, O Lord, live. And we've gathered today to praise you, our rock, our redeemer, and exalt you as our God and Savior. Please hear our prayers today and answer us according to your will. For the promise of the sun in the midst of the winter's harshness, for the miracle of being invited to love and care for one another, as we've sung about this morning, and for the work of prayer, we give you thanks. Thank you too, Father, for the Bible that tells us of your work in this world. We're grateful for the ability to read and to hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Today, help us to hear your message for us. Make us a prayerful people. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 18, the first 14 verses there, record two stories that Jesus told, two kingdom stories he told to two different audiences. I'd like for us to take them each in turn, make some observations, issue some challenges, and draw some conclusions. As we read, I'd like for us to notice a contrast between the characters in the two different stories. Let's begin in Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." A couple of things we should note about the setting is it's unusual that this would be a Jewish court. A Jewish court would consist of multiple judges, or more likely would go to the elders of the town, the Jewish elders of the town, to make a decision. For there to be one judge, it implicates that this is likely a Roman judge, a magistrate. And Roman magistrates were known for being corrupt. There's even a play on words that talks about how the judges had their hand out, and in order to get justice, it required paying the judge off. And so we have a widow, and a widow was a woman in Bible times, was more like property than personhood. What kind of justice can property get? They don't even have access to the court. And so a woman seeking justice from an unjust judge, she asks, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Verse 4. "For some time he," the judge, "refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said," listen to what the unjust judge said, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day, day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The widow gets justice because of her steadfast persistence. When I think of persistence, I think of a woodpecker. A woodpecker pecks until he gets the bug that it's after. He persistently pecks. The widow continued her request for justice from the unjust judge until he gave in. Let's consider some of the contrasts in this kingdom story. What do you notice between the persistent widow and the unjust judge? One thing is the widow is motivated by right, whereas the judge is not motivated by right. Jesus even refers to him as an unjust judge. Secondly, the widow had no power, whereas the judge had lots of power. There's even a more important contrast in this story, and we find it when we consider for what purpose did Jesus tell parables? Remember back to our lessons on parables. Why did Jesus tell parables? Remember? To teach us something about God. To teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus contrasts a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought with God. Even the unjust judge gave in to the widows bothering him, whereas God, who cares about us, that's much different than the unjust judge. God cares about us, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night. These are Jesus' words. We'll see that they get justice, and quickly. Before we move on, let's recall the purpose of this parable. Jesus says that he tells this parable to his disciples to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Faithfulness in prayer and praying without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul put it, in Romans 12:12 and in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is about process and about practice, not about results. This is why when we pray, when you and I pray, we pray according to God's will, that His will is done, so that our requests, our prayers, are submitted to God, not put in front of Him, but submitted to Him as sovereign, as authority. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." And listen to two more things that flow out of this prayer practice that Paul's wanting them to develop. Verse 5, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And then let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This attitude that we take on towards other people flows out of a practice of prayer life, of connection, of relationship with God. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 18 and let's look at the next parable. And notice some contrast there. We'll begin in verse 9. This is who Jesus is telling this parable to. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector." Now, if you're going to pray anywhere, especially if you're Jewish, the opportunity to go to the temple and pray, that's like highest level prayer stuff. That's where this story takes place. The Pharisee stood by himself. You think about that, not wanting to be tainted, not wanting to be mixed up. He stands off to the side by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." What were some of the contrasts you noticed in this parable? A Pharisee, a got-it-together religious person, and a tax collector, a cheating traitor. Their prayers were noticeably different as well. The Pharisee prayed for recognition. He prayed to be seen. Whereas the tax collector prayed from recognition, noticing who he was, a sinner in need of mercy. He prayed to be forgiven. What does Jesus teach us here about God? Well, one thing is that God heard the prayer of the penitent, cheating traitor and justified him, rather than the got-it-together religious person who evidently had no need for God and didn't really understand why he was praying. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, as he's considering this parable, he writes, true prayer comes from setting our lives beside the life of God. No doubt all that the Pharisee said was true. He did fast. He did meticulously give tithes. He was not as other men are. Still, less was he like that tax collector. Now, this is what Barclay writes. He tells us about taking a trip. He says, once I made a journey by train to England. Barclay was Scottish. He says, as we passed through the Yorkshire moors, I saw a little whitewashed cottage, and it seemed to me to shine with an almost radiant whiteness. Some days later, I made the journey back to Scotland. The snow had fallen and was lying deep all around. We came again to that little white cottage, but this time its whiteness almost seemed drab and soiled and gray in comparison with the pure whiteness of the driven snow. Barclay says, when we set our lives beside the life of Jesus and beside the holiness of God, all that is left to say is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the more apt translation there is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, as opposed to a sinner. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, frames it this way. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's the Apostle Paul's claim, that he is the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You know what? That's some good news. A couple of prayer challenges for the days ahead. You might want to write this one down. It's a thought question. How do I pray and not give up? Jesus said that was his purpose for telling the parable of the persistent widow. How do I pray and not give up? You might read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. It goes like this. Paul writing here, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's like all kinds of praying. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whatever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it faithfully, as I should. Armed with the question, how do I pray and not give up? Considering this passage from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, ask yourself further, how could I apply this passage to my prayer life? And begin doing it. The second prayer challenge is this. Take a walk with the Jesus Prayer. Now, the Jesus Prayer, our religious friends, you might have heard of the phrase or the that term, the Jesus Prayer. That's the prayer that the tax collector prayed in Luke 18. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So here's the challenge. Get outside on a nice day and take a walk. As you're walking, match the words of that prayer to either your step, the cadence of your step, or to your heartbeat. I've altered the words like this. It works for me. The words I use are, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I just repeat that over and over as I walk and allow that to sink into my heartbeat. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or I allow that to match the rhythm of my steps. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repeat it over and over and over, as much as you want to. The goal there is that our heartbeat begins to beat with prayer. After you've had a fine walk, sit down somewhere. Find a comfortable place to sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk with your Father in heaven. Through these two parables, Jesus teaches us to pray with persistence to our loving Heavenly Father and teaches us to pray in penitence to the Holy God. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer. We ask that you would give us the desire to pray, that our prayer would not come from duty, but from delight of meeting you, that our prayer would not be all about us talking, but about our togetherness, our opportunity to interact, to be with you. Father, we pray that you would make us hungry for relationship with you, knowing not where to begin, but with our own restless hearts, beginning anyway. Please forgive us for our flitting about sporadically in our prayer lives, for approaching you in self-righteousness. Help us to persist penitently in prayer and to develop lives submitted to your kingdom, power, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus asked his disciples an important question. He tells that parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge, and he concludes it with this question. Did you catch it? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? The good news is that Jesus is coming again. The question is, will he find faith? Let's pray in body and in spirit that the kingdom of heaven comes more fully in the lives of mankind, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our countrymen, and the citizens of this world. If you want to confess your faith in Jesus this morning, or ask for prayers of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing.